to have us all together here to celebrate. We celebrate every Sunday. We celebrate every day of our lives because we're in relationship every day. But this time that we have, that we come together and celebrate with communion, is a special time because it really brings our hearts and our minds into focus. It brings us back to that understanding of remembrance of exactly what Jesus has done for us, exactly who He is, and exactly what He's continuing to do in our lives. And it's a beautiful time that we have together, and I'm so glad that y'all are here together to join us. If you have your bulletins, if you will open them on the inside and stand with me as we read our scripture reading together. And if you happen to not have a bulletin this morning, you can read the scripture reading will be behind me on the screen here. Today we'll be reading from Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Let's begin. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Amen. You may be seated and we can dismiss our children this morning. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to Calvary Chapel this morning. We do study the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin there in just a moment. But reviewing where we left off, we saw last week Paul's heart for the church as he told them that he didn't wish to come to them to bring them more sorrow. And we remember that the letter that he wrote, the first letter that he wrote, was a very direct letter. It was a very intent letter. It was a letter of correction. It was a letter of rebuke. But it was also a letter of love. And he didn't want to come to them to visit them with the rod because he was so riled up by the things going on in the church, he had to address them with the rod in that letter. And he explained to them that it was written in anguish and many tears when he wrote that letter, bringing correction and discipline so that they might know that he loves them as a father loves his children. Now it appears that Paul has heard that they followed his instructions regarding punishment of an individual, but he encourages them not to be too severe in their continuing discipline. And we talked about how it's hard for a parent or it's hard for one in authority to sometimes when they know they have to discipline, it's hard to transition and balance that discipline and that gentleness. And so he was telling them, he said, now you follow through on the discipline. This individual did what he did, but in order to him not to be caught up in too much sorrow or swallowed up in sorrow, forgive him now and comfort him. And there's always that balance, and the Lord brings that balance. It's the Spirit of God that brings that balance. Paul tells us that if we're out of balance in these areas, Satan can use that against us. And unforgiveness is one of the areas that Satan, that's his playland. He can come in and he can mess with your mind, he can mess with your heart, because you are living in a place of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And if you're not willing to take that step by faith and say, God, I forgive, I let it go, and I choose to serve you, and I choose to love you, and I choose to love even my enemy, because that's what we're called to do. When we come to that point in our lives, and it really closes that door where Satan can't come in and get that foothold in the door and try to use his weapons against us. And we must always prayerfully be on our guard, not giving him the opportunity to get that foothold in the door. Now, Paul concluded this part of his letter by describing those who teach and preach the gospel. They have an aroma that they present when they go out and they preach and teach. They have an aroma of life to those who receive Jesus Christ as they're teaching and preaching. Those who receive, they see these preachers, these teachers with an aroma of life because they're bringing life to them. And it's a wonderful scent, a wonderful aroma. But for those who do not believe, it's the aroma of death because they reject the truth and they're destined to die in their sins unless they receive Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to know that the Word of God is to be taught with sincerity, is to be taught in its truth, in the full form of its truth. And it comes from God Himself. And we have to always, as particularly pastors, teachers, those who are reading and studying the Word even, we have to always understand that the Word always confirms itself. And the Word is our best source. Commentaries are great, but the Bible is its best commentary. And you can go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can see the full picture of Jesus Christ and the wholeness of who He is in His Word. And we have to be sincere in that. And Paul said, unlike others who peddle the Word for profit and self-gain. It's not about profit and self-gain. It's about pouring yourself out to those who have ears to hear, speaking the Word, teaching the Word, allowing God to do the work, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work. And that's another thing that Paul always understood. He taught, he spoke, he poured out, but he knew that it was the Holy Spirit that brought the fruit. It was the Word, it was the Lord that did the work. It was never Paul. He was just following through with what he was called to do. And Paul continues this thought regarding his and the other apostles' authority here in chapter 3. Of 2 Corinthians. Our title this week is The Unveiling. The Unveiling. Father, we ask that our hearts would be open today. I ask, Lord, that You would remove the veil from any area of our heart that we have closed off, that we've put aside, that we've even somewhat maybe forgotten about, whether it's an area of unforgiveness, whether it's an area of hurt, or whether it's just an area of unknowing. Lord, we just ask right now that You would remove all veils from our heart, that we would be able to hear and see and understand exactly what You have for us this morning. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So it appears that there are still others coming in and stirring up trouble, suggesting that Paul and the other apostles, they need letters of commendation. They need, hey, wait a minute, you know, who are these guys really? I mean, all we know is what they've really said. Sure, you know, like Peter and John and James and all those guys, they walked with Jesus, and so we can kind of buy into that. But Paul, you know, Paul, all he has is his road to Damascus testimony. There was really not a whole lot of witnesses there. So was he really an apostle? Is he really certified? Where's his papers? We want to see the documents. And so they want people to show them these letters of commendation. Show us where people are referring to Paul. Show us where people are saying that they're commended and they are who they say they are, validating their authority. And Paul basically tells them that they, the church, meaning the church in Corinth, they are the proof in the pudding. They are the written epistle upon the hearts. This is where God has written His Word upon their hearts. And we know this is a wonderful thing that we can see in this letter that we're seeing. There was a lot of correction that had to be made. They were human. They made a lot of mistakes. They drifted from the gospel. They were doing a lot of things wrong. But God still loved them. And after that first letter, Paul can still say that you are an epistle. You are our epistle written on our hearts because God has done a work in you. And He's doing a work in you. And that's the proof. That's the proof. That's where the fruit is in the works that has been done. Now, the works are not what it's all about because the works come after the call. When God calls you, He doesn't call you and say, okay, you go do this, 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 and this, and then we'll see if you're ready. That's not how God works. God says, I have chosen you. Now get in My Word, spend time with Me, be in relationship with Me, grow with Me, and I will send you, then the works will come, and then the fruit will come. And you have to have it in the right order. Because there are many today who believe that if we work hard enough, we can earn our salvation. If we work hard enough, we'll be that one in ever how many to get there. If we do just so much. But we're not called for that. Jesus did it all. He did all the works. All the works that had to be done was accomplished. He said it is finished. And it's finished in our hearts just as it was finished in their hearts. And Paul says that you're the proof. You're who commends us. You don't have to give us a letter. It's the proof. It's right here. And the living God has written, not on stone, but in their hearts. He's written in their hearts. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 30, or through 28 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, these scriptures are prophecies that were written specifically to Israel. We know that. But it applies to us because in Christ, we're all one. In Christ, we're all one. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And Colossians 3:11 says, "Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So in Christ, He's bridged the gap between Jew and Gentile. He's bridged the gap between all people. For those who would believe, we're all in one body. We're all in the same family. And what a blessing that is. And again, this is what Paul is saying. Now the Word of God has been written upon your heart, as it's written upon all believers' hearts, and we're now one. We serve together in one family, doing as God has called us to do. But we always know who's the head of the family. It's always Jesus. He's the head of the family. He's the one that is the source that keeps us together. And if we take our eyes off of Him, that's when we wind up, in a sense, like what was going on in the Corinthian church in the beginning. They took their eyes off of Jesus, and remember what they were doing? They were putting men in place. They were excelling men above each other. Well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos. Well, I follow. And Paul says, no, it's not about us. It's not about us at all. It's about Jesus. He's the one you're to follow. I'm just one who sows or waters or plows or whatever. It's whatever God's called us to do, but that's the ministry that He's called us to. It's about Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Him, because He's the one that writes upon the table of your heart. And this is who we are in Christ, all one body, loving one another, serving one another, operating with one heart, the heart of the Holy Spirit. And if we are truly in Christ, that heart of stone, that unbelieving, rebellious heart has been removed. It's been removed. And we have a new heart. And I believe that this is what David was referring to when he wrote Psalm 51:10. When he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That was a heartfelt, crying prayer from David. And if you know and you study, you'll see that Psalm 51 was referenced. It was a prayer to God after his sin with Bathsheba. He had a heart of repentance. He had a heart of turning to God. And he had a heart, and he said, "Oh God, create in me. I don't want this fleshy heart anymore. I don't want to live in that anymore. Give me that new heart. Give me that pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me." So you and I, we're the spiritual epistle by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a living testimony of Jesus, a living testimony, walking in truth, walking in light, walking in everything He's called us to do. His law is in our minds and is written on our hearts. But this is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken lightly. And in a sense, it's not for us to be alienated and group ourselves together and hide from the world. And there are many believers that do tend to do that. They there's a sense that I understand it, because they don't want to be exposed by the world anymore. They don't want the world to pull them down anymore. So they pull themselves out and just hide in a corner, and it's all about them and their church. And there's a good place in that of growing, and a good place of understanding and growing together. But you also have that aspect that we're a light to the world. And if you hide yourself away, you're not shining that light. You're not letting other people see what Jesus is doing in your life. And we have to understand that we're a light in the world of darkness. And how we behave will be noticed. And it's important that we walk out what we say we believe. It's important that we live what we say. It's important that we always stay in relationship with Jesus Christ, in season and out of season, wherever He places us, wherever we are. There are going to be times you're going to be in uncomfortable situations. There are going to be times when you're not going to have your church family around you. And a lot of that's work on Monday morning. I mean, you could be going to work Monday, and it's going to be a whole different atmosphere than it is when we come together here on Sundays or Wednesdays or other fellowship times that we have. So what we understand is that we are dependent upon one another for prayer. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We lift up one another. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do, one for another. But we also have to understand that we're not going to always be together. And so I encourage each one of us to remember our brothers and sisters daily in prayer. Because we don't know what's going on in their lives at the moment when they leave and go to work. We don't know what faces them when they go out to do whatever God's called them to do. So we need to be praying for one another and encouraging one another. But even more so than that, we need to be in the Word ourselves. We need to be in that relationship daily. We need to take that time to work on who we are in Christ. And by say working, what I'm saying is submitting. We come and we submit to Christ daily. Take up our cross daily. Well, what does it mean to take up your cross? To take up your cross means you're laying down yourself. You're dying to yourself. And so we take up that cross and we go forward and we move according to how He's called us to live and how He's called us to move. But people are watching. And sometimes the very one that you don't want to be around because you know they're going to give you the hardest time, you know they're going to razz you a little bit, or they're just difficult at best, they may be the very one that God is working on, and they're watching you and how you react and how you respond. Be that light. Be that light. Reflect that light within you to those around you. Verses 4 through 11. We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if it was passing away, if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And Paul is making it clear here that it's not within himself or any of the apostles, or any believer. It's not within ourselves to live out the call of God placed on our life. It's not in our ability to do so. We can't just take up our cross daily. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Word of God that gives us the strength to take up our cross and to deny ourselves. Because we know that it's Him, it's in Him, that's going to make us grow to be who He wants us to be. And it's not going to be within ourselves to be able to do that. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." And Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." It's all about Jesus. It's all about what He's doing in our lives. It's all about taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on Him. And I was talking with someone recently, honestly, don't even remember who it was, but we were having this conversation regarding praying for others. And when we're only thinking about ourselves in our prayer time, when we're only concerned about the problems that we're facing, when we're only in, you know, focusing on all the stuff going on around us and our circumstances, we don't find peace, we don't find joy, we don't find any answers at that point because we're just so focused on the problems that we're having. But what God calls us to do is take our eyes off of ourselves, put them on Him first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then put your eyes on your neighbor and love your neighbor as yourself and lift them up, beginning to pray for them, encouraging them, spending time with them, knowing that their problems are just as involved as yours, but rather than focusing on yours, pray for them. And you know what you'll find? Is that you don't have time to worry about your problems so much because you're more involved in concerning about your neighbor's problems. And I'm not saying get into their personal business and stir things up. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying go in there and pull the speck out of your brother's eye because you still have that plank in your own. What I'm saying is that you're no longer concerned so much about yourself. That's dying to yourself. And as you do that, you'll find that God comes in and He meets your need right where you are, just as He's going to meet the need of those you're praying for. But as believers, let's lift them up. Let's focus on them and take our eyes off of ourselves, because I promise you, you will find less stress in that. And you'll also find more joy in your heart because the Holy Spirit comes and He encourages you and strengthens you and feeds you and leads you in this. And it's all about Jesus giving us the strength to do these things. And this is why I have trouble with the positive attitude or positive mental attitude, self-help Christianity. I have a problem with it. And I'm not saying that we're not supposed to be positive. We are. Our minds are. We don't want to always go around, woe is me. That's not what I'm saying. But no matter how many books are written or motivational speeches are given, anything other than our total dependency upon Jesus Christ is false teaching. It's false teaching. Because what it tells you is that you have something within yourself that you can do. And if you lean on that, you're going to fall. And the arrogance of anyone who comes to God thinking that we come to the table offering our talents to partner up with Him. God, I can do this and that and that. Let's get together. Man, we can do all kinds of stuff. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of the positive mental attitude teaching that's infiltrated in the church is doing. It's saying, you pick up your own boots. You pull it together. You do this, and God's right there with you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, you die to yourself. You give up your wants, your desires. You don't worry about where you're going. You give it all to God. He will make the difference. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's all Him all the time. And Paul now also makes it clear that what we have in Jesus in relationship, it's all relationship. It's not the law. It's not the written letter of the law on the stones, on the tablets. It's not the law of Moses. It's not any of the things written down, because now the relationship with Jesus is written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts. And why does the letter kill? It says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why does the letter kill? Isn't that what God gave to Israel as their heritage? Aren't they the chosen nation? And He gave them the law, the written law? Doesn't Paul even say in verse 7 that what was written on stones was glorious? So what is he saying here? He's saying the written law, the feasts, the every I was dotted, the every T was crossed in the law, and it was glorious. But it was glorious not because it saved them. The law could save no one. But it was the shadow of the new covenant that was to come. It was Jesus. It was showing this. Jesus is going to fulfill all of this. Jesus is going to complete all of this. And that was the glory of the law. But it revealed things. It revealed things to them. But Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the written law. And by doing so, He established Himself as the only one worthy to stand in the gap for us. He's the only one that could. Because nobody else could live up to the standard, live up to the measure of God's law. And that's what the law showed them. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 3:19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, who is Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator." And Galatians 3:24, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law didn't save, but the law pointed to Jesus. It was our tutor leading to Jesus. It exposed sin in the hearts of men. For without the law, there was no standard. And now here's the standard. And here we are. And we do this sometimes. We can't reach it. We can't make it. And no man ever will, except Jesus Christ. And that's why our hope is in Him. That's why our trust is in Him. We see that He did what no man could do. He lived up to every measure of the law. Everything was finished in the law from His standpoint. And everything pointed to the law prior to that point. Pointed to Jesus prior to that point. And that's the blessing. That's the glory of what the law was. That's how it was glorious. This was the old covenant. It was glorious because it was revealing to man God's holiness, God's righteousness, and His glory. And even though no man could live up to it, He in His own mercy, even then, knowing that men could not live up to His law before Jesus came, He had mercy and He had grace, and He implemented the temporary system through the sacrifices for their atonement. He made a way. God always makes a way. He loves His people. He loves His people. Now I want to look at verse 7 where Paul refers to Moses' glory fading away. Let's look at Exodus 34:29-35. If you have your Bible, you can open there. I'm going to read this so you can just follow along otherwise. But it says in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 34, "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him." Moses was physically reflecting the glory of the Lord right off of his face. The glory of God was so intense, it reflected off of Moses when he would go up to speak with him. But this glowing, this shining, it would wear off. He couldn't maintain it. It was like a glow-in-the-dark material. You know? I used to love that as a kid. I used to, you know, you get these little coloring books or whatever it was, had glow-in-the-dark, and I'd put it up under light, then I'd go in my closet and close the door and watch it, and then it just slowly fade off, you know? Go back out and do it again. We didn't have a lot of TV or anything back then. So we just, whatever we had, push bricks around for cars, whatever it was, you know. But this shining would wear off. But when he's exposed to the brightness of God, Moses would shine. He could only get it from being in the presence of God. He could only get that glow in the presence of God. So as the glory upon his face was real, it was passing. But the new covenant in Jesus is more glorious. It's more glorious than the old because after fulfilling the law, he then, Jesus, became the final sacrifice needed to reconcile men back to the Father once and for all. And then ascending to the Father, sitting at the right hand, he now grants us access into his glorious brightness forever. It doesn't fade. Jesus doesn't fade. And we can have that glorious relationship with him. And according to Hebrews, we now can enter in behind the veil because of Jesus. He's made the way. He's our forerunner. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. And we can come. We can be with him and the Father even while we're in this earthly tent. And what a wonderful thing that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we, as Moses, we need to make sure that we remain in him. We need to spend that time with him. We need to be in that relationship with him. The only reason that we don't glow continuously is because we're not spending the time that we need to spend with him. Well, I'm late. I got to go to work. I got to go here. I got to go there. And believe me, the enemy will do it for sure, but we ourselves in this fleshly tent will find more things to do and more things to get in the way of spending the time with the Lord than anybody. I forgot about this. Oh, I forgot about that. And you're running here, you're running there, you're late, the clock doesn't go off, whatever it might be. And I've mentioned this many times before and I'll say it again. Morning is great, and if you have the ability within yourself and the discipline to get up and spend the hour or the time, whatever it is, with the Lord in the morning before you get started, I encourage you to do that. But I also encourage those who work at night and have to sleep during the day to find the time that God's allotted for you and spend that time. There's no law that says you have to do it at this hour every day. But there is the aspect of relationships that tell us we should be spending some time every day because that's where we're going to get the glow. And there are people in this room where God has already glowed upon them and shining upon them. And I've heard the testimonies that they're walking down the street and somebody says, there's something different about you. Something's going on in your life. Tell me about it. And he gives that opportunity to share. But it's relationship. But if we don't spend that time, what you're really doing is you're taking that basket and putting it over the light. Don't hide it under a basket. Let it shine. And the brighter it is, the more people are going to see it. Because we're in a dark world. We're in an extremely dark world. And there are many things that have come into the church today. There are many things going on in the world that has infiltrated, that has come into the church. And the church is even becoming dark in some places because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus and welcomed whatever just to fill the seats. You can't do that. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus and let him be your source. Otherwise, what's going to happen is that the light gets dim and dim. And pretty soon, the less time we're with Jesus, other things then get our attention and we start thinking, well, maybe there is some validity to that. Maybe there is something about that. Maybe, and the next thing you know, you're out of fellowship with the Lord because other things have replaced him. And that's idolatry. And we need to be pure before the Lord, creating us a pure heart and a steadfast spirit within us. Verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And Paul makes it clear that because of our hope in Jesus, who never fades in his glory, we can boldly proclaim the gospel. We can boldly stand for who we are. We can boldly say we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that's who we are. We're not going to waver on that point. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was ready and did so, die for his faith. Whether by life or death, I will boldly speak. I will boldly live. I will remain in Christ. I will let Him be magnified in me. And if it means taking me to death, then so be it. And he was. He was beheaded for his faith. Now, Paul also tells us that the veil Moses wore was to keep the people from seeing that which was fading away. In other words, he didn't want them to get disheartened because he was glowing and it began to fade. He didn't want them to see that, so he put that veil over and he would take it off again when he would go in the presence of the Lord and get a recharge, if you will. And the physical aspect was that Moses was losing his glow. The spiritual aspect was the Jews were blinded to the fact that the old covenant would be fading away. They couldn't understand that whole concept because this was their life. This was what was given to them. But the truth of the matter is it was a foreshadow. It was an example of what's coming. And this would be fading away. I was watching some DVDs about the feasts. And I'm still really excited to go through those and learn more about the feast of the Lord from the Old Testament. But one thing that this gentleman said about the feast, he said, the feasts were like a rehearsal. They were rehearsing the glory of the new covenant even beforehand. They just didn't know it. They thought it was all about that at the time. And even today, they still feel that way. The veil still remains upon their heart every time they read the letter of the Old Testament. They have a veil between them and truth. Until you receive Jesus, the veil cannot be removed. Because you're bound up by the legal aspect of it. You're bound up by religion. But in Jesus, we have relationship. He set us free. He gives us freedom. And only in Him can the veil be removed. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And it's only veiled to those who are perishing because they do not see the truth. They do not see Jesus. And it says in verse 4, there's whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. Jesus removes the veil. And remember, when he was on the cross, and he died, and the ground rumbled, and the thunder quaked, and the lightning struck, and the veil was torn. It was torn. He removes the veil for all of those who will trust in him. And Paul says there's no life in the letter of the law. All it can do is reveal the sinful heart of man. It exposes it. It shows us who we are. But revelation of sin alone isn't enough. To say there's sin, that's an acknowledgement, and that's truth, but that's not enough. There also has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. Turning away from our sin and following Jesus Christ completes what the Jewish people are longing for. It completes what they're searching for. But they can't see it because they deny the very one that came to them. They're waiting on their Messiah today, that has already come 2,000 years ago. And for the non-believing Gentiles, their sin also remains. They're dying in their sins. And like the Jews, they're blinded by the veil of sin that separates them from God. And only Jesus can remove that veil. Verses 17 and 18, I want to read again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And verse 17 has been quoted a lot in the church today. And like all Scripture, it does have various degrees of depth regarding how it can be applied in our lives. In context with this passage, Paul is saying that the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty from our flesh, removing the veil, giving us freedom and liberty to see Jesus for who He is and for what He's done. We're free from sin and death. We're free from the law. We're now walking in relationship in grace and in mercy. And in Him, we're changed to be more like Him. And eventually, from this body of flesh to our glorious new eternal body. That's the liberty that Paul is addressing here. That's what we have. We have liberty in the Spirit of the Lord. There's liberty to have all these things, to receive all of these things. But we do need to make sure, and I want to interject this, that we don't take this verse out of context and use it to justify our actions that are based on more emotion than on spirit. And I've seen that verse used a lot of times in situations where people have just kind of gone out there and they're, well, swinging from the rafters, doing whatever it is that they may be doing, and it tends to be more about emotion, and they use, we have liberty here. We have liberty. We can do whatever we want in worship. We can do whatever. We have liberty. That's not what this scripture is referring to. There's discipline in liberty. There's discipline in liberty. And the liberty that we have is a liberty to die to ourselves, to walk in Christ, allow Him to live through us, and let Him express Himself into us, and we express from our hearts to Him who we are. But rather than allowing our worship services to become chaotic rather than orderly, we need to take the verses in context for what it says. Because also what happens is when you get too far off into all the liberties of Christ, you see what happened in 1 Corinthians' letter. Paul addressed them. He said, you're using your freedoms in the wrong way. And what has happened? Chaos. What has happened? Discord. What has happened? The flesh has worked its way in. Because you've taken this liberty that you have and now applied it in areas that it shouldn't be applied. And today, what can happen is the things of the world, this New Age philosophy, this thing that Kevin was talking about with those two bumper stickers, Christian school, coexist. They don't go together. The coexist bumper sticker is basically taking the New Age philosophy of all the positive things of religions, it's called pluralism, and bringing it together and saying we're all going to the same place so we can all accept one another, love one another, and we'll see you at the destination. And that's not biblical. But if you're going to, sending your kids to a Christian school, but you're believing this over here, it makes no sense. But what's happening is that in the church today, the New Age philosophy is filtered in. Eastern religion has had a major impact on the church today. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. The mysticism, all of the equality, all the pluralism, relativism, all of this stuff has filtered in. And we as believers, we have to make sure that our freedoms remain in discipline with the Word of God so that we don't hear this other stuff and wonder about it, play with it, entertain it, and the next thing you know, it's mixed in and everybody's just going along. That's not who we're called to be as the church. We're to set a standard. The standard is already set. It's Jesus Christ. We're to follow that standard. And He alone is our standard. This banner of freedom can be waved very high and to show, look how progressive we are. Look how free we are. Look how progressive. And we're accepting of everyone. We love everyone. What does it mean to love everyone? According to the Scripture, to love someone means you speak truth to someone. It's one thing to say, I love you by accepting you and your sin. It's another thing to say, I love you, but you need to hear truth because you're dying in your sin. Which one is real love? When it comes down to it, which one is real love? Real love is the one who wants to get them in relationship with Jesus Christ. So number one, you have fellowship. But number two, they're going to spend eternity with Him. Fake love is hugging the person, say, man, you be whoever you want to be because that's who you're created to be. Whatever it is, ha, la, 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 and you love and you hug. That's not love. That's not love at all. And unfortunately, people won't see that till they see Jesus face to face unless they repent and see Him now. And this is the very thing that Paul is addressing in his first letter to the Corinthians. Our liberty has boundaries, but they're glorious boundaries. They're glorious boundaries. They're for our protection. Therefore, that's His way of saying, this is how much I love you. No. That's how much I love you. Don't do that. Now, if we were to take Jesus and apply him to this other way of thinking, then Jesus would say, you know what, you go do whatever you want to do. You've already kind of, you believe in me, so whatever, it's cool. Don't worry about it. That's not who Jesus is. And when he returns, now he came in grace and truth. He came in mercy. But when he returns, he's coming with a sword. He's a king of kings. And he's not going to take all of that stuff with him. It's going to be destroyed. And we need to understand that. We need to be strong in who we are and what we know. They're glorious boundaries keeping us from falling back into the bondage of the flesh. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty. The liberty is Jesus himself. He's made us free. He set us free from the law of sin and death. He's fulfilled the law. He's now all we need. And if we take our eyes off of him, we get entangled back into that bondage of flesh of which we've already been delivered from. Why would we want to go back there? We have a freedom that is beyond any measure of freedom. Freedom to live eternally with a loving God who sent his Son to die for us so that we have this opportunity. So it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus and in him alone that we have the unveiling. He unveils the truth. He removes the veil and says, here I am. Believe, receive, walk, go forth, live your life in me, and you'll have freedoms that you cannot imagine. And he's written upon us a new heart of liberty to be free from the law of sin and death, and a new heart to shine in a dark world. That's who you're called to be. That's who Jesus created. That's what God created us to be from the very beginning. But because of sin, we were all alienated. But Jesus came back, gave us the Redeemer. I mean, he is the Redeemer. Gave us the redemption back to the Father. We're now redeemed back to him. We have the unveiling through him. His heart is our heart. It's written upon our lives. We have the freedom. But please don't let that freedom just sit. Don't let the freedom to be who God's called you to be just sit. We are called to be a light in a dark world. And I encourage you today, I encourage you this week, that as you step out into your day, when you leave here today, you step out, whatever goes for the day into next week, whatever it might be, I encourage you to put this upon your mind and this upon your heart, that Jesus Christ is shining through you. He is with you. And he wants you to be prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to lead and guide you so that you will be that light where you're supposed to be. And you won't be in a place you're not supposed to be. And then the light will shine. And as that light shines, people are going to notice. And I believe that God is pouring out his Spirit upon those who know truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe he's pouring out his Spirit upon his church, the true believers today, because of what's coming in the very near future. We don't have the timetables. We don't have days. We don't know, but we have the seasons. And God put seasons in place for us to see. And he told his disciples, when you see these things begin happening, the end is near. Now, will it be in our lifetime? I don't know. But what I do know is that I want to be prepared no matter when it is. If I take my last breath to go to be with Jesus forever, I want to be prepared for that. If the skies split open and he comes back and takes us up, I want to be prepared for that. But taking all of the wonderful things that are coming and just setting them aside for just a moment, and I don't mean to take it out of our hearts and minds, I'm just saying just put aside for the moment, why are we here now? If he was not done, well, let me rephrase that. If he was done with what he's doing here on earth, we wouldn't still be here. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be seeking. We need to be going. We need to be doing only by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that will guide, he's the one that will lead, he's the one that will give you what you need for the moment. And as he told his disciples too, the day will come when you will be tortured, you will be killed, you'll be standing before the trials, you'll be tried and judged. He said, but do not fear, I will give you the words in your mouth that you're to say at that moment. He will give you what you need. And he already has. We just need to get out of the way of it. Submit ourselves. Lay it before His feet. Walk out what He's called us to walk out. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, God, that we can come and we have such a wonderful freedom in You. A freedom to receive the truth of Jesus Christ. A freedom to share that. A freedom to walk in that. Lord, and we just love You and we thank You and we just desire more of You. We desire more of You, Lord, because we come, when I said earlier, You come to the table, Lord, we do come to the table with stuff. Bad stuff. We come as a vessel that needs to be emptied before You at Your altar. We empty ourselves, Lord, just as we come, we just dump ourselves out and say, Lord, here I am, empty before You because nothing that I can bring to You is sufficient. Nothing that I have within myself can cause me to achieve anything. Nothing within myself is a good thing. But God, I want You to fill up where I was. I want You to fill this vessel with more of You so that I can live out according to Your plan and walk out according to Your plan, what You've called me to do. I want to live for You, Lord. I want to serve You, Lord. I want that Word of God to be written upon my heart, Lord. And if there's any area of my heart today that might be hardened still, an area that I've not repented from, an area of unforgiveness, an area that's still stone in my heart, Lord, I give that to You and pray You will replace it with the Spirit of God in my heart so that Your heart beats as my heart. And I go as You call me to go. We love You this morning, Lord. We praise You. We glorify Your name. We just come and go as with a heart of praise and a heart of thanksgiving. May You bless all of Your people this week, Lord. Go with them, be with them, guard them, protect them, encourage them and strengthen them, Lord. And let Your light shine upon them that it may shine on to others throughout this week. We praise You and we love You. And all God's people said, Amen.